We're beginning a new series of messages today, and we're going to begin teaching today and take a break on next Sunday for Father's Day and minister and speak to dads. And then we'll come back and continue our ministry on this new series. We're going to be talking about kingdom character, kingdom character. We're going to be spending the next several sessions together speaking about what it means to have the character of the king as a citizen of the kingdom of God. What does kingdom character look like? And so we'll be spending our time sharing and ministering in this subject. And so I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, kingdom character. I want to begin this series by establishing a truth in your thoughts and in your mind that's a very difficult and uncomfortable truth to hear. I know a lot of Christians. I know people who are not Christian but call themselves Christian. And I know people who actually are Christians. I know a lot of them. I do not know a good one. And I know all of you. And I know myself. Christianity is a lifelong process to live up to. It is a lifelong process. You don't become a good Christian the moment you get saved or after 10 years of walking with Christ or 20 or 30. Christianity takes a lifetime to develop and to perfect. You and I will never be good at being Christian until we are redeemed at the return of Jesus Christ. Because we are constantly living and wrestling and dealing with the flesh. That part of our life, that part of our experience that is at enmity against God, that is antagonistic towards the will and the wishes of God, that doesn't honor God naturally. And unfortunately, when we got born again and saved, our spirit man was regenerated and perfected without doubt. But our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, it remains still unregenerated. It remains unredeemed until the purchased possession of our body is redeemed at the return of Jesus Christ. And we're given a glorified body and we are fully conformed to the image of Christ and we're presented before him without blameless. But until that time comes, the song is so appropriate for us this morning, God is still waiting on us. He is still gracing us. He is still giving us mercy. He is still allowing us time to develop the character of Christ in our everyday life and experiences. And to be sure, there are seasons and moments when we look like Christ, when we reflect his image and his glory. But those are seasons and moments, and then life happens and schedules happen and family happens and relationships happen and things transpire in our experience and we slip back into the flesh. Either thought or mindset or emotion or ideology or behavior or conduct in some way, this wrestle with our human nature, our human condition, it hinders and it frustrates the process of becoming like Christ. And it is a battle that every single one of us deal with. What I want to talk about in the next few sessions that we'll spend together is what exactly does this character of Christ resemble? What does it look like? What is it about? How do we know that we are living a Christian life? How do we know that we have the virtues of the Holy Spirit being displayed in our life? There is a set of virtues, a set of blessings that Jesus gives to us in the outset of his Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew chapter 5 that is commonly called by the Latin word beatitude. And this beatitude simply means blessings or blessedness. And the idea is that those who live in the kingdom of God and exhibit these characteristics, those who live in the kingdom of God and exhibit these characteristics are those who experience the blessedness of God's kingdom. And those who live in the kingdom of God and do not exhibit these characteristics are those who experience the frustrations from not receiving the blessedness of God's kingdom. Here is the reality that Jesus came, John chapter 10, verse 10, that we might have life, that we may have life more abundantly. Obviously, these are two aspects of living. One is to have life, Zoe, eternal life, everlasting life. That happens the moment you get saved. The moment you give your life to Christ, you are brought into eternal life. But then it says not just to have life, but it also says to have life more abundantly. So obviously there is another level, another dimension of this everlasting life. And here's the way that it looks. The moment you got born again, you were given life. The moment you got born again, you were given everlasting life. However, as you live your earthly life, to the degree that you live your earthly life yielded to the Spirit of God, yielded to the plan of God, yielded to the ways of Christ, as you become more Christ-like, the eternal life that you have been given gets appropriated in your earthly life more and more and more as days pass throughout the times of your life. There are people who are living and saved, not blessed, not living abundantly, not having the fullness of everlasting life being appropriated to their experience. They're living, they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're angry and they're frustrated and their mentality is broken and they sin often and they're addicted or they're held in chains or they're enslaved or they struggle with depression or anxiety or they worry all the time or they have no relationship with God. It is a strained relationship. They pray every now and then. They're anxious all the time. Are you getting the idea? One is life. You got that the moment you get saved. Abundant life is as the everlasting quality of God's life gets applied and appropriated to your earthly life every day. And this is a daily struggle and process. Now, before we read the Beatitudes, before we read these phrases, many people will say, well, Pastor, what does it matter? I mean, what does it really matter if I'm born again and if I'm saved and if I'm going to heaven, then why do I need to live this Christ-like life? Why do I need to have kingdom character? Why is that important? Well, a couple things bother me. One, I'm bothered by the question that if you're asking that question, I'm not so certain that you're saved. I didn't say you weren't saved. I did not say that. But if you are asking that question, I would significantly make my calling and election sure. I would not want to miss something because I assumed I had it all together. You understanding that? Because something does happen when you get born again. When you get born again, not only does your eternity get settled, but when you get born again, there is supposed to be a radical change in your heart. You see, if you're genuinely and authentically saved, there should genuinely and authentically be a radical change in your heart. Your heart is not your hands. I didn't say you're perfect. I didn't say you'll never sin. I didn't say you'll never do anything wrong. I didn't say that. But what I did say is your heart will change. You see, I love my wife and I love my family and I love them from my heart. There are times whenever my hands forget stuff and there are times when my hands may forget to do something and my actions don't always say it. But whenever I love them from the heart. There is a goodwill, a good passion, a good desire, a brokenness within me to bless my spouse. You're understanding what I'm saying to you? Whenever you're born again, there should be a goodwill, a good passion, a good desire in you to honor and live for God. The Spirit of God comes into your heart and changes your will. It changes your desires. So the Bible says that he has worked within us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Both the will, the desire, and the ability to do it. The desire to honor God and the ability to honor God. The desire to please God and the ability to please God. He has worked both inside my soul. Are you guys understanding this? I need you to hear me very clearly. And so if you're born again and you're asking, why does it matter if I'm going to heaven anyway, what my character looks like? I would struggle with everything the scripture says about what happens to you when you're born again, if that's your attitude. Got it? Secondly, the challenge that I have with that question is, and I don't mean ignorant in a negative way. I got to find a new word. It's an unlearned position. It is a person who speaks from an unlearned place. Listen, beloved child of God, are you hearing me? You don't get the blessings of the kingdom without the character of the king. Why would you be willing to live in a kingdom where you experience none of the benefit of being in that kingdom? All of the grace and the goodness and the blessedness, the peace, the joy, the love, all that is available in this new experience, this new environment that I'm in, I experience none of it at all because I don't have the character of the king. When I was growing up, I went to live with my dad about 15 years old or so. And as I was living with my father, you know, I had lived with my grandmother and my mom for all these years. And now I had to go live with my dad. And it was a culture shock. It was just a different way of living. I mean, he's a military man. He was in the military for 32 years. He speaks military. A Vietnam veteran, sergeant, this command sergeant major who commands. I mean, you get the picture, right? He's a very stern guy. And I come from an environment that was not that structured. I mean, we had to make up our beds a certain way in his house, right? And so I was struggling with trying to fit in the first several months or so. And then my dad set me down and he was very, very clear. He said, there's a whole lot I'd love to share with you and give to you. But if you can't abide by the rules in my house, you ain't gonna like it here. And I mean, when a man with 24-inch biceps tells you you gotta abide by the rules of his house, you say, yes, sir. Let me get those rules again. Let me write those down, right? And so I found myself making my bed the way that he wanted it made. I found myself cleaning the house the way that he wanted it cleaned. As I took upon the character of my dad, at least the conduct of my dad, I found the pleasure, I found the peace of living in his house increasing. Everybody understand that? Now, he was my dad. He was my father. He was my dad. We were in Korea, so he wasn't going to kick me out. I had no place to go, but he would have kicked me out without a doubt. Yes, he would have. That's sermonic. That was homiletic right there. He would have kicked me out. But as I abide by his precepts and principles, as I abide by the way he wanted the conduct in his home, I found the pleasure of living in his home and the peace of living in his home increasing. Are you understanding that? Works the same way in the kingdom of God. The exact same way. If you want to find the pleasure and the peace of living in the kingdom of God increasing in your life, abide by the will and the plan and the ways of God in the kingdom. As you develop the character of the king, then the peace of the kingdom increases in your life. Are you understanding that? So do you see why the question why doesn't make sense if you understood the reality of why the Beatitudes and the rules and the requirements are placed in the Word of God? Are you guys getting it? All right, last thing I want to say, and that is this whole idea about law and grace. Lord, I hear this all the time. We're not under law, we're under grace. You know, I find that strange. We are under a law. We are under a law. We are not penalized by the law of Moses. When you say law, get it right. Which law are you talking about? Because there is a law called the law of Christ. The Bible talks about the law of the Spirit of life. Made me free from the law of sin and death. The old covenant had a law, the law of Moses. The new covenant has a law, the law of Christ. Under the old covenant, if you broke the law, you died. Under the new covenant, if you break the law, there is a spiritual separation. There is a distance and a coldness in your fellowship with God. There is a suffering if you break the Old Testament law called hell. And there is a suffering if you break the New Testament law, and it's called strained relationship. You understanding that? Are you getting it? When the Bible says we're not under the law, it is saying we're not under the penalty of the law of Moses. We are not bound by the penalty of breaking the law of Moses, which is hell. That has been satisfied through Jesus Christ. But now I am in lawed to Christ, where I am to look and act and respond and love as he did. So Jesus announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, the kingdom is coming and it is at hand. It is on its way. The king announces the coming of the kingdom. And he takes time out of two chapters to tell us what are the moral standards of the kingdom. Now we come to our text. Got to work on that. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he had seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It did not say, blessed are anybody in the kingdom. Did it say that? No, it says, blessed are a particular somebody in the kingdom, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then it says, blessed are those who mourn, not just anybody, but those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are these qualities. And here is the blessing of each quality. This notion that we have, listen very carefully, that God indiscriminately blesses people is flawed. It is flawed. It makes great television. It is great for health, wealth, teaching. It sounds real good whenever you want to get a massive number of other people to follow you and love you and all of that. It sounds great. It's good when you're standing up and you're teaching and on TV. You don't want to offend nobody, but it ain't biblical. I said it ain't biblical. God does not indiscriminately bless you just because you're saved. I've often said this, and we have struggled with it when I've said it, so just listen real hard and try your best to take it in. God does not bless people as much as he blesses principles. God does not bless people as much as he blesses principles. If the people would possess the principle carries with it an inerrant blessing. It is when I live outside of the principle, that is when I experience frustrations of not being blessed. Are you guys hearing me? All right, next thing that is said is God don't curse believers. And I actually believe that he doesn't curse believers. But I do believe that principles curse believers. Are you guys hearing me? You sure you're okay? Take some time to swallow and got it? Just like the principle carries with it an inherent blessing. To deny, reject, or disobey the principle carries with it an inherent cursing. And so one of the principles that God blesses is whenever you pray effectively and fervently as a righteous man. It says the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much, right? So as I pray effectively, that is according to the word of God, according to the will of God, and I pray fervently with the right passion and the right faith. Are you guys hearing me? Whenever I pray according to the will of God and I pray in faith, it says he will avail that prayer, or that prayer accomplishes much. There is a blessing inherent in effective, fervent prayer. Are you guys hearing me? If I deny effective fervent prayer, if I do not pray, or if I pray according to my will and not the will of God, or if I pray without faith, right? Or if I pray in doubt, or if I pray in anger, or if I pray in greed, are you guys hearing me? Then the failure to abide by the principle carries with it an inherent curse. God will not hear me if I regard sin in my heart. If I have sin in my heart, it's not that God's mad at me. The principle won't allow him to do what he has not been in his nature. Are you getting this? So there has to be an adherence, a passion, a desire for the principle to receive the results. Now there is a few, go back to the passages, please. There are a few Bible versions that speak about these blessings, and they change the word blessed for the word happy. How many of you guys got one of those demonic Bibles? Just playing. How many of you guys have seen that in a Bible you saw one time that you refused to buy? I'm just joking. There's nothing wrong with your Bible if it says that. Blessed is the actual Greek word that does have the rendered translation of happy. But it doesn't mean what the English definition of happy means. Happy in 1611, well, I'm sorry, happy in the Greek is different than happy in the English. In the English, happy comes from the word happenings. So it is a derivative of an old word that means to hap, or what haps, or something that so happens in you, in your life. It is a word that almost sounds like chance and luck. That he happened upon a certain wood. He happened upon a certain path. It is almost like it is arbitrary. It has chance in it. It has luck in it. That if things are well, then your emotions respond to that. If things are not well, your emotions respond to it. Happiness is dependent upon your happenings. That's not what that Greek word means. The Greek word makario is the word for blessed, and it actually means fortuned, favored. Fortuned and favored. Now, fortunate and happy are not the same ideas. Happy is my response to what's happening. Fortuned, favored, or blessed is God's response to my condition. Happy is my response to what's happening. fortunate, favored, or blessed is God's response to what's happening or my condition within me. Happy is what I do. Blessed is what he does. The focus of the weight shifts because of the words. God is not trying to make you happy. And somebody says, I just knew he was trying to make me happy. No. It is impossible. Are you guys hearing me? It is impossible to make us happy. Happiness is an impossibility for people who have emotions. At best, I can be happy for a little while. At best, I can be happy for a brief season. But my emotions are tailored. God wired me so that I would feel based upon my environment. My experiences determine how I feel. I'm wired that way. That's how he created me. So what I have to focus on is not happy, but joy. And those are not the same things. Joy has nothing to do with my experiences. Joy is a foregone conclusion. It is a settled reality deep within my soul that in spite of my conclusions, my emotions are not determined by what happens in my experiences. I have joy even if I am broke. I have joy even if I am sick. I have joy even if I... Are you getting the idea? It is impossible to make people with emotions happy. At best, they can be happy for a brief season, but not for an extended period. The only way that you can be happy, for sake of a better word, over the long haul, is if you have joy. Joy is a direct response, not of you, but of God. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of Marlon. Marlon don't have no joy. Marlon wants to be happy and glad. Are you getting it? Joy is not something I have. Joy is something God has. And God fills me with his Spirit. And when his Spirit fills me, joy is one of the overflows of that infilling. I get joy when I am blessed with it. Is anybody hearing this? I get joy when I am blessed with it. You can't fake joy. You can't manufacture joy. You can't purchase joy. You can't buy joy. You can't work for joy. You can't earn joy. You can't deserve joy. Joy is something God has to bless you with. And when you are blessed with it, the joy you have, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it. This is the reality of the kingdom of God, right? So when you are living in the kingdom, this is how the kingdom works. I'm struggling. Hold your place in Matthew 5. Come over to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 14. It will not be on the board. Romans 14. We won't get to the Beatitudes to enumerate them today. Given the way that this is going. Romans 14, are you there? Look at what it says here in verse 17, all right? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and all the other aspects of that sermon are the qualities and principles of the kingdom. Here is the kingdom in its greatest description, in its greatest definition or explanation. Romans 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God, listen, is not meat and drink that makes you happy. The kingdom of God is not job and car that makes you happy. The kingdom of God is not friends and networks. It's not fame and popularity that makes you happy. What frustrates me about much of what you see on TV and television, what's popularized as Christianity around the world, what frustrates me is it is so shallow. It is so shallow and it ain't true. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is not if you drink or if you have meat, or it's not rules and regulations. It's not meat, drink. It's not stuff I want, and it's not turning around three times and I'm going to get. It's not. That's not what the kingdom is. In all of those beatitudes you saw up there earlier that we read, not one of them has a physical blessedness attached to it. Not one. In every single one of those beatitudes, and as you read through the entire fifth chapter, sixth chapter, seventh chapter, as you read through the whole Sermon on the Mount, there is nowhere at all that God promises you in any way whatsoever for something physical except for your daily bread. The only provision is your daily bread. Matter of fact, he even says, why do you worry about what you shall wear and what you shall eat and what you shall put on? He says, after all these things, listen, do the Gentiles, those who ain't in the kingdom, seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, they will fall into place. Wow. So if it's not meat, not drink, not rules, not regulations, it is not car, house, job, it's none of those things. What is the kingdom of God? How shall it be explained? How shall I know when I am in it? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Come on, class, let's read it together. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Come on, class, but and. How do I know I am in the kingdom? Do I have righteousness? Am I in a right relationship with God? Is me and God in proper fellowship with each other? Is me and God in harmony with each other? Is there anything between me and God? Is there anything separating or frustrating my relationship with God? Do I have righteousness? How do I know I'm in the kingdom? Am I at peace? Can I lay my head on my pillow at night and go to sleep? Or do I toss and turn and work and bicker and complain? Am I frustrated or am I settled and happy? Is there anybody here that understands righteousness and peace and joy? Joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And again I say rejoice. Be thankful in all things. For this is the will of God concerning you. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing the trying of your faith is producing patience. Think it not a strange thing when the fiery trial comes to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as you are counted as fellow sufferers with Jesus Christ. Joy. There is a settled principle that anchors my soul no matter what I experience. That is the kingdom of God. Are you guys hearing me? Pastor, where is the kingdom? Where is it at? How do you know? I know how you know when you're in it. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost.
But where is that? How do I get there?
Luke chapter 17. It won't be on the screen. I'm so sorry. Luke 17, verse 20. Are you there? Somebody says, really? Really? No. You were in the spirit, you would have had your ribbon at Luke 17 before you left the house this morning. Mine is. Luke chapter 17. There, thank you. Verse 20. When you get it, say amen. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, that's what church folk do. They demand. When is the kingdom of God going to come? Where my blessing? Why I ain't got no blessings? I can't afford this. I ain't got no money. I don't have. And all my friends unfriended me on Facebook. When the kingdom of God going to come? And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Stop there. He says, you are not going to see the kingdom with your natural eyes. There is no way you can physically put your hands and say, this is the kingdom. I don't care how new your car is. Girl, that's a good car. Yeah, I'm just in the kingdom. No. You got a car note. That's all you got is a car note. My Honda will do the same thing your Benz will do. It won't do it as comfortably, but it will do it. That's not the kingdom. Your house is not the kingdom. Your new job is not the kingdom. The kingdom of God comes not with observation, not with outward show. The reason why the Jews missed Jesus, the Messiah, the reason why they missed the Messiah and the messianic reign and rejected Christ is because they were looking for something physical, something external, something material, something outward. They were expecting God to show up in a way that was going to elevate their physical condition. And Jesus came with an internal message, not an external. Are you understanding this? You may get some gold while you're here on the earth, and that's a beautiful thing. But you're not promised gold until you get to heaven. The streets are paved with it. You may get a mansion while you're here on earth, and that's a beautiful thing. But you are not promised a mansion until you get to heaven. There are many mansions in my Father's house. You're understanding this. The kingdom of God should come. He answered and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Where is the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Not. I know it's in me, but I want you to make it personal. Where's the kingdom? Where? It's within me. It's within you. Are you hearing it? All right, go back to Romans 14, 17 real quick. Hold your place in Luke 17. Got them? Can you flip those? If you gotta using your iPad, you can't flip with an iPad. That's the problem. Here's where a book is a little more effective. Where's the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Where's the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? So where is the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? Where's the kingdom of God? If the kingdom of God is in me, then the righteousness, the peace, and the joy in the Holy Ghost should be in me. If the kingdom is in me, then I have no reason to have distance in my relationship with God. So when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, so that when I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? Because the righteousness of God is in me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are where? In Christ Jesus. They who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because condemnation is not equal to the kingdom. The kingdom is in me. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He will keep my mind in perfect peace. His peace, not a peace. Both a peace and a peace. His peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying to you? Why should I want kingdom character? Why should I want that? Because, guys, when you don't have it, look at what you're giving up. Look at what you're losing. Now, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah, I guess. But you're going to have a rough time before you get there. What if the kingdom showed up at your house? What if the kingdom showed up in your marriage? What if the kingdom showed up on your job? What if the kingdom showed up in your friendships and your relationships? What if your neighborhood was changed by the kingdom? What would it look like if at the family reunion, everybody was in the kingdom? Except Uncle Willie. He ain't gonna get in the kingdom. He ain't never been in the kingdom. It's not happening for him. But you get the idea, don't you? The frustrations, the worries, the toils, the resentments, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, the fussing, the fighting, the anxiety, the depression, the confusion, the argumentativeness, the envy, the jealousy. None of that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. And it's within you. Is this pie in the sky? No. There is a quality of blessedness that you need to exhibit to receive the honor of the blessings of the kingdom. And the more you become like him, the more it comes into your life. The more you look like him, the more your life transitions to that blessedness. So let's talk about kingdoms. Every kingdom must have three things. Every kingdom must have a society of citizens. Every kingdom must have a society of citizens. If you're in the kingdom, you are a citizen of the kingdom in a social structure. There is a social construct to every kingdom, including the kingdom of God. A certain way we live and act and treat each other in the kingdom. And everybody Everybody in the world ain't in the kingdom. It is a particular society of citizens. Number two, the kingdom of God must have a standard of laws. Every kingdom has a standard of laws. I know. I ain't under the law. I get it. You are confusing what Old Testament law and New Testament law is. Old Testament law is the law of Moses. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You still shalt not do the things Moses said thou shalt not do. Whether you in the New Testament or the Old Testament, killing is still killing. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law or to invalidate the prophets. He says, I've come to fulfill it. I've come to make it so that you will be, when you're in me, the fulfillment of it. Ezekiel said, the law no longer need be written on tablets and stones. He says, the law is written now in the hearts of God's people. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, the law is written in the heart of the people of God. Now listen, are you guys listening to me? Are you listening? How about y'all in the back? Okay. Law is written on my heart. So Jesus said, when the law gets in your heart, you no longer focus on your hands. You focus on your heart. So the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He says, when the law gets written in your heart, he says, I say to you that if you look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery already with her. Are you understanding that? There is a law that's written in the heart. It is not the penalty of the law that I am under. Absolutely not. No way at all. But I am under the grace of the law written in my heart. He says, you've heard it said, you shall not kill. But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother without cause, and you say to him, Raka, thou fool, or you slander him with an ill will intention. You wish ill upon him. Raka, are you listening to me? He says, you've killed him already. So what does that mean? I'm going to hell? No. You're not under the penalty of the law. You're under the grace of the law being written in your heart. Are you guys listening to me? I hope I can explain it the right way, Lord. Help me say it the right way. The grace of the law written in my heart is now when I say raka, or when I wish ill, or whenever I murder without my hands, there is a conviction of the Holy Ghost inside my heart. Are you getting it? There is a grace of conviction that hits my heart and breaks my heart to bend me back towards my Father. And such conviction did not exist, so the law had to have an enforcing penalty upon it. Now the grace is given that when I break the law, when I want to steal, I can't sleep at night. Are you getting it? All right. There has to be a standard of laws. And thirdly, there has to be a sovereign king or government. Every kingdom must have a society of citizens, a standard of laws, and a sovereign king. A sovereign king. You can't tell them what to do. You can't tell them what you want and when you want it and how you want it. He's a sovereign king. Jesus used the term kingdom to describe the new relationship that God would have with his people. He used the term kingdom Paul used the term covenant. Kingdom and covenant are very similar. Very similar. There are certain morals in the kingdom and certain morals in a covenant. A covenant is the detailed expressions of the kingdom's standards. Are you guys still with me? How's this? Let's put a pen there. Let's come back week after next and finish talking about it. Is that okay? All right, look at your neighbor and say, he's through.